Good morning. Good to have everyone with us this morning. We're so thrilled about this day arriving. We've had many weeks of preparation, many weeks of planning, many months of planning and so forth, and I appreciate the efforts of everyone who has come and participated in this. I kept thinking about why is the echo so much worse? I think last year we had carpet in here, and this year it's the hard floors and the noise is bouncing everywhere, but nonetheless, if you should have a handout. If you did not get a handout, then if you'll kind of raise your hand, somebody will bring one around. I always like to provide those so you can have a record of this lesson and be able to study it on your own when you leave this place. There is an old saying, as a matter of fact, several years ago, many years ago now, there was a country music star that made it into a song, but the old saying says something like this: if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. My question this morning is, what are you standing for? Or, if you really can't answer that question, what are you falling for? Are you falling for sinful traps that cause you heartache and misery? Are you falling for the wrong friends that seem to always lead you to things that you regret, things that lead you to be sorry, things that lead you to that cause you additional heartache and so forth? Because if we're not standing for something, then we're going to search and fall for whatever to find that thing in our life that we can rally around. Let's look at it this way. What's important to you? What are you willing to take risks for? Is it your family? Is it money? Is it job? Is it success? Fame? There's lots of things that people chase after. There are lots of things in this world that causes people to fall for them. And we find lots of people that will fall for one thing for a while and another thing for another while. And what they're doing is they're searching for something to stand for. So what is important for you? I submit to you this morning that there must be and there is more to this life than just the stuff of this world. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 through 21. Jesus himself says, "Lay not up for yourselves upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus, in one verse, has basically summarized my opening remarks. Jesus says, what is it that's important to you? Is it the things of this earth? Because everything in this earth will ultimately corrupt, decay, or disappear over time. And therefore, we need to put our efforts and energy and stand for something more substantial. We need to stand for something that is eternal. We need to stand for those things which will cause us to go to heaven. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25 through 26. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 through 26. Again, Jesus here says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Much of this world does not understand the concept that our lives are eternal. Not the lives in this body, but there is a part of each human, the soul of a human being, that is eternal. Jesus then asked the question, are you going to live for this life and suffer in the next? Or are you willing to do some suffering, giving up, sacrificing in this life so that you might have the next? That last statement he makes is very poignant. Are you willing to exchange the stuff of this life for eternity? Jesus is encouraging us to stand up for him. But what does it mean to stand up for Jesus? That is the theme for our series of lessons today. And so I wanted to start off this series by answering the question, what does it mean to stand up for Jesus? And as you see on your handout, we have 6 points that we're going to be looking at today. The first thing, though, that we want to look at is why. Why stand up for Jesus? I think that's a great way to place to start. Why should I make sacrifices? Why is it that I should go and give up the things that I enjoy in this life? Why is it that I should make any sacrifice whatsoever? What's the benefit? Why should I do all of that? I think that can be answered really in one verse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. The Apostle Paul here says, speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's start with the last part of that verse. He says, we should glorify, stand for Jesus. Why? Because we've been bought with a price. The price that he's referring to there is the death on the cross that Jesus Christ endured for the sins of the world. Remember John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the price that he's referring to here. The death that Jesus endured. And because he endured that, because each of us have the opportunity to deal with the sins in our lives and not have to pay for them for all eternity, he says, in return, I want you to glorify me in this world. In other words, he says, I want you to stand up for Jesus because of what I have done for you. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did not die on the cross because we deserved it. Instead, it's just the opposite. Jesus died for us in spite of the fact we did not deserve it. He died for us because he knew we did not deserve it. He died for us because he knew that on our own there was nothing that we could do. So we need to then understand what it means to stand up for Jesus. Point number two, the only meaningful way to stand up for Jesus is to be an insider. Sometimes it just doesn't mean anything if somebody goes and rallies and so forth and they have no connection to the cause. They're just sort of a bandwagon kind of person. What's really meaningful is someone who's an insider, someone who is passionate about the cause itself. Therefore, if we really want to be passionate about standing for Jesus, we need to be an insider. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Look at the way that Jesus himself phrases this. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Jesus says, He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus says, either you're with me or you're against me. I've done several lessons in the past about that there is no middle ground. There is no third option. There is no all the above or none of the above or whatever the case may be. You are either fully for him or you are against him. And again, our point here is that we must be an insider. If we're not an insider, then we are against Jesus. And we need to understand then what it means to be an insider. Look with me, if you will, to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus illustrates this point brilliantly in this in this illustration, in this parable, in this comparison between things that we can understand in a physical way and makes a comparison in a spiritual way. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch," notice this, "every branch in me," points being an insider, "every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Notice this, "abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." It's key in that last word there, disciples. Those that are followers of Jesus. Those that are standing for Jesus. This whole paragraph that we just read from John chapter 15 is a definition of those that stand for Jesus. He says there, let's start backwards and work our way forwards. He talks about those that are not in him. He says you're like a dead branch. If you're a dead branch, if you're a worthless branch, then we're going to cut that branch off, and all you can do with a dead branch is throw it into the fire. He says that you have no part of me. It has no meaning to me. Therefore, we need to be in Jesus. We need to be connected to Jesus. Jesus sort of defines himself as our spiritual life support system. He says, only by being in me will you get the benefits of what my Father has to offer. My Father is the gardener, the husbandman. He says, and Jesus says, I am the main trunk of that life-giving tree. The only way that you can benefit is to be connected to Jesus, to be in Jesus, to be a branch of Jesus. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. We must be connected to him. We must be in Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we can truly be the disciples of Jesus. It's the only way that we can truly have any meaningful way that we can truly stand for Jesus is by being an insider. Point number three, stand up for Jesus by following his plan. How do we become an insider? And what does that actually mean? That's what this point really is about, that we have to follow the plan that he sets forth. It's not up for us to decide what it means to follow him. We don't get to make that rule. We don't get to make that determination. Unfortunately, much of this world wants to define for themselves what that means. There's a lot of people who wear crucifixes around their neck, and by doing so, they would claim that makes them a follower of Jesus. Now, I listen to a talk show host on a regular basis, and she talks about that she's got her own relationship with God. She doesn't need organized religion. But we don't get to define it for ourselves. We have to listen to what Jesus says. So we're trying to understand what it means to be an insider. How do we get to be on the inside? How do we get connected to Jesus? How do we get to be a branch of Jesus that is a living branch and not a dead branch? Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is offering us an invitation, if you will. Please come to me. Who is it he offering or inviting or pleading with to come to him? He defines that in the very next statement. All those that are burdened and heavy laden. Isn't that what we started off the lesson with this morning? That if we're not standing for something significant, that we're falling for anything, and ultimately those things that we fall for will cause us burden, will cause us heartache, will cause difficulty in our life. Therefore, if we're not standing for anything, we're falling for anything, Jesus says, come unto me. Notice what he says there. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will take the burden that you cannot bear. The burden that we cannot bear is the sins of our life. Again, as we've already mentioned, that's the whole purpose of Jesus coming, is to deal with the sins of the world. Jesus says, I'll take that burden. But in return, he says, verse 29, I need you to take my yoke. There's things I'm going to require of you. There are things that I'm going to need. I'm going to need you to stand for me. And he also goes on to say there, and learn of me. There is an education process that we need to undergo in order to be the proper people standing for Jesus. We need to know what he wants. We need to know what he expects. We need to know who he is. We need to know everything we can about him. It's interesting in this country how that we have lots of people that are great sports fans. And you don't have to encourage them to go and say, now, if you're going to be a good fan, you really need to go and study up on your team and learn who's playing on the team and understand their stats. There are people that can go and name every Major League Baseball World Series winner for the last 100 years. And yet they understand that because it's their passion. It's really what Jesus is saying. Learn of me. I want you to know what's important to me. Learn of me. And then he says, you will find rest unto your souls. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That really is a comparative statement. The burdens that you're bearing now and the sins are burdensome and difficult and heavy. Yes, there are some responsibilities. Yes, you're going to have to stand for me. But in the big scheme of things, my burden is light and your life will be easier. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We need to follow Jesus. I have done a lesson, I think it maybe was last year in this program, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And I've always likened it to being the game, follow the leader. And if the leader goes in a zigzag motion, then everybody following goes in a zigzag motion. If the leader is hopping on one leg, you hop on one leg in a zigzag motion. Whatever he does, you do. That's what it means to be a follower. That's what we must do. We have to be imitators of Jesus. We can't look and act like the devil and then claim to stand for Jesus. We have to be people that are looking like and acting like Jesus. How then can we become a follower? How is it that we ultimately become an insider? How is it that we get the benefits? How is it that I truly are able to stand for Jesus? Jesus has a plan. The first thing he says is that we must believe in him. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 24. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him... John chapter 8 verse 24. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. There's the sin word again. You shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We must believe in Jesus. We must believe who he is. We must believe that he is the Son of God. We must believe that he is the Savior of our sins. But believing is not just a mental process. It is a dedication of our lives to him, and doing whatever it is that he wants us to do. We must believe in Jesus. We must be willing to dedicate our life to Jesus. But secondly, Jesus says that we must repent. Look at Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is an interesting concept because it essentially means that I have the understanding of what my sin has done. It's led me to a point that I'm going to die in my sin. I don't want to do that anymore. Instead, I want Jesus to buy my sins. I want my sins to be removed. I want my sins to be taken away from me. And therefore, I am willing to do and I'm willing to change any way necessary in order to be a follower of Jesus. Repentance is a change of mind which will lead to a change of life. That's what repentance is. Jesus says it's a requirement. It's essential. It's life and death. If we do not repent, we will perish. Repentance is necessary. One of the things that disturbs me about religion today is there's many religions that says that you don't have to repent. You don't have to change. You don't have to get rid of sin in your life. And again, it's all about the definition of sin that God makes, not what I believe, not what I feel. We have to repent of the sins that God defines as sin. And if we're truly wanting to be followers of Jesus and stand up for Him, we will get to a point where we'll say, whatever you want, Lord, I am willing to do. Thirdly, we must make a public confession. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Typically, this confession takes place at the point of the conversion, but it's also something that I did a sermon on last Sunday that is required all of our lives. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. The way that we live our lives should be a confession. People should see a difference in our lives because of our repentance. The confession is a demonstration that we're following through on the repentance because we're acknowledging the fact that we're now following Jesus. And lastly, Jesus teaches us that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. A lot of people want to say, well, yeah, but at the end there it says that if you believe not to be condemned, that's really all that's necessary. No, it's not. We're doing a series of lessons on Sunday morning right now about the recipe of salvation, and there are 13 different things that the Bible says is essential for our salvation, not one. Unfortunately, many people in the religious world now says you can be saved by this only or by that only. We can't be saved by anything only because there's 13 different ingredients that are required. Baptism is one of them. Let's look at a couple more verses to prove this point. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know you that not that so many of you us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Remember now, the first point was that we had to be an insider, or the second point. We had to be an insider. We had to be in Jesus. We had to be connected to Jesus. Remember, John chapter 15 says that we must be like a branch of Jesus. How do we get connected to Him? Romans chapter 6 says that we're baptized into Jesus. That's how we get placed into Him, is through baptism. When we do that, we're also baptized into His death. Remember the very first passage that we read? That we are bought with a price. The price was His death. How do we get connected to that death? We're baptized into it. That's the only way that we can come in contact with the death of Jesus, is by being baptized into it. Look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Paul here now is telling the story, if you will, of his own conversion, of what happened in his conversion and so forth. A man named Ananias is the one who taught him the gospel. And so basically this is the last statement here, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And Ananias is talking to Paul and says, "And now why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The way that we have our sins washed away, yes, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's because of the grace of God. But the way that it all comes together is by being baptized into Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we are washed away of our sins. Baptism is essential to becoming an insider. Baptism is essential to becoming a disciple. It's essential for being a New Testament Christian. It's essential for having our sins washed away. It's essential to become a child of God. It's essential for what we want to accomplish to be able to spend eternity in heaven with God. This is what makes us part of the family. This is what makes us an insider. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we," and you can note later on that 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 through 10 is defining who the we is. The we are Christians. This is not this letter is not written to the general public. It wasn't published in a newspaper. The we is specifically those that are already disciples, already Christians, already baptized. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called," notice this, "the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The way that we become a family, a child of God, is by becoming, by being baptized into him. And then we have all the benefits of being part of God's family. In the same way that I have the benefits of being part of Jim Hogan's family, because I am his son, there are certain benefits that I get simply because I'm his child. Whether he likes me or not, I'm his child. He can't deny me, because too many people say I'm a chip off the old block. I get certain benefits. And if we're a child of God, we will get benefits because of him as well. Fourthly, we stand up for Jesus by perpetuating his mission. Again, we need to understand what that mission was. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came to save the world. Jesus came to be a light unto the world. Therefore, because that was Jesus' mission, if we're going to stand up for him, we must continue his mission. We must continue trying to do what we can to lead people to Jesus, to be able to, so that they can be saved from their sins. We too must be the light of the world. We too must do what we can. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Now keep in mind, this is Jesus had been executed on the cross. He was raised the third day. He, after his resurrection, he walked on earth for a month or so, for a significant amount of time, and then he rose and basically went back to heaven with God. This is Matthew's account of that last exchange Jesus had with his 12 or 11 apostles at this time. With 11 apostles. And so if you're saying your goodbyes and you're never going to see each other again, you're going to say what is really important. If I knew that I wasn't going to see my wife again, I would say, yeah, I want you to be happy. I want you to take care of yourself. I want you to take care of Brittany. I want you to take care of take care and so forth. That's what would be important, right? Jesus, this is the last statement that Jesus is going to make according to Matthew's account. And this is what he says. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, you therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus is essentially saying, I want you to take care of things for me. I'm going to be gone, and I'm leaving it to you to take care of things for me. What are they supposed to take care of? The church. What are they supposed to take care of? His mission. He said, therefore, go throughout the world and teach what I've been living. Teach what I've been teaching. Teach my mission. Go and tell everybody in the world about it, because I'm not going to be here any longer. I need you to take my mission and run with it. But notice the very next statement there. He says, those that they talk to and make disciples of, he says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, I need you to teach them what I just taught you. If you make a disciple, teach them to carry on the mission. And when they make disciples, teach them to carry on the mission. And so on, and so on, and so on. And therefore, that mission lies upon our shoulders now. If we're going to stand for Jesus, we must go into the world and spread the gospel. If we're going to be followers and disciples of Jesus, we must go and represent Him as His sales force, if you will. Jesus has done all He can do, and He needs us to carry on His mission. Point number 5, we stand up for Jesus by defending Him and His will. We have to stand up for what Jesus says. We have to stand up for His teachings. So much of this world are denying His teachings as being important. They look at the teachings of Jesus like a smorgasbord. Well, I like some of that. I'm going to get me a couple helpings of that. This over here, I don't like that. I've never eaten it, and I'm not ever going to, and I'm not going to touch it. It's not a smorgasbord. We have to go and follow Jesus. Remember, we're going to follow Him by mimicking Him and believing what He believes, says what He says, do what He did, and so forth and so on. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say in me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus, who is it that's going to heaven? Those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. But He says that not everyone that claims to be a follower of Jesus are going to be able to go to heaven, because they're not doing the will of the Father. In order to stand for Jesus, then, we have to do His will, all of His will. Whether we like it, whether we approve of it, whether it matches with our societal views, whether it matches with our political views, whether it matches with our parents' views, whether it matches with our religious views, we have to follow Jesus and do His will. It's the only way that we can really stand for Jesus. We cannot stand for Jesus and then go and say, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't want to do it. We have to do His will. Lastly, we stand up for Jesus by serving others. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Remember, we've already related glorifying the Father to standing up for Jesus. Therefore, we have to let our light so shine, and we do that by doing good things. So many times I'm afraid that Christians think that as long as my name is on a church roll, then I'm pretty much doing... No, we have to do good things. We have to let our light so shine. We have to do good works, not to earn salvation, but as an expression of gratitude and to carry on the mission of Jesus. When we see someone in need, we need to help them. When we see someone that needs encouragement, we need to encourage them. We need to be helpers and not herders. That is how we stand up for Jesus. That's certainly not all of it, but I think that is the most obvious and important definition of standing up for Jesus. Maybe you're in the audience this morning and you're not standing up for Jesus as we have defined this morning. I would encourage you again not to take my word for it. I would encourage you to take this and study more on it and find a Bible that will encourage you to do cross references and so forth. Please don't take my word for it, but I assure you that this is what the Bible says. And that throughout the Bible, regardless of where you go, the Bible will continue to be a commentary upon itself. That if we want to be followers of Jesus, if we want to stand for Jesus, we're going to have to be insiders. And we have to do that by following His will, by doing what He says, by believing, by repenting, by confessing, by being baptized, and by doing all those other things we've talked about. If you have any need to respond to the invitation this morning, won't you please come as we stand and sing?